crushed in spheres and the wise. Somebody here is desperate for freedom from the past, the chains and the lies. Feel like you've wasted so much time. Wanna move ahead, but you're still last in line. Feel like you're running, we'll never.
It ain't over till God says it's over. Amen? Amen. While they're walking out, I want to say congratulations to Caleb Green and Emily Gregory. Everybody's wondering, does Brother Matt approve of this? It'd have never happened if I didn't approve of it, I promise you. He's a fine young man. And you say, well, you don't seem overjoyed. I told Caleb, I said, once the deed is done, you'll be my best friend. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Before we read the text, I want to have special prayer for Brother Bruce Adams' brother, James. He had a heart attack. Was it this morning, Brother Bruce? This morning, and James is not saved. We need to pray. I want you to just bind together with me. Father, we ask you that you would just reach down in that hospital, wherever James is, and touch him today. Let the Spirit of a living God convict and deal with that heart. Lord, we know that you love all men. You want all men to come to repentance. Lord, I'm asking you that you would do this special work in his heart and his life. Lord, soften his heart towards you. Deal with him, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to dismiss our children to Children's Church from age 5 to 11, all of our children, Children's Church. Let me give you a short overview on the progress for extending our sanctuary. We're going to be, I think we've got a plan. We've got a plan to go backwards, and we're going to be taking out that office, and it's going to make our foyer bigger, so we'll have a larger foyer, and then we'll be going back into the prayer rooms and then making our prayer rooms in the back. And so we think that it'll enlarge our sanctuary by 125 people. That's a big deal. Amen. If we can get everybody here at one time, we'll almost have a full sanctuary right now. Amen. The Lord's been so good to this church. And I thank you so much for your faithfulness in attendance, your giving. This is just a unique group of people in the age that we live in. And it's very encouraging what God's doing. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and then I'm going to be going to Matthew chapter number 6. Second Timothy 3 and 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the words of Christ, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather in the sanctuary, this holy place. Lord, we feel your presence in this sanctuary today. Lord, we love you, and in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. We ask you, Lord, that you'd meet every need in this house by the written, eternal, authoritative word of God. Let the Holy Ghost drive it deep in our hearts this morning. I pray that you would give me that anointing that makes preaching effective. Help us today, and we ask you this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the last day sign of materialism. This morning in this church, everybody, I assume, drove to the church, except for those that live over in the neighborhood, the school of ministry. There are people that live in this church or attend this church. We pass signs everywhere. You pass sign after sign. You may not have paid very much attention to those signs, but signs are everywhere. Road signs, city signs, signs that identified certain businesses. And for the most important signs that we can run across on a highway are signs that warn us, signs that there are detours ahead. Right lane closed, men at work. Signs are everywhere. My favorite sign when I'm on the interstate is when I see signs that talk about restaurants in multiple numbers at the next stop. But you and I, we see signs everywhere. And whenever we look at these signs, we must pay attention to them, especially the warning signs. We must pay very close attention to warning signs. If we do not, tragedy can strike our lives. In a similar way, God in His providence has placed a number of critical signs along the highway of life. They are prophetic signs in the Word of God. I preached last week on that Russian bear, and there's so many things I could preach for the next several months in prophecy. I don't know if I'll do that, but I'm going to look at prophetic signs that we need to pay very close attention to. Listen to me today. We are on the verge of the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? You know, we hear this all of our life. If you've been raised in a Bible preaching home or a church where they talked about the imminent return of Christ, Jesus could come back today, it was driven deep within your spirit, man. But we go along life's highway and we hear it so much that we stop believing. Well, it's time to pick up this theology again and believe the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon. There is no doubt. And if you're ready, you're going to leave this old world with a shout. I believe that the rapture-ready church is about to be taken out of this place. And you and I must be ready, and we must look at the signs of prophecy in the Word of God. Prophetic signs. We have all been made aware of them through the prophetic vehicle of God's Word. Some of the signs we encounter in Scripture are informational, some are invitational, and others are warnings about the road ahead. Signs, prophetic signs. This morning I'm going to preach to you about the last day sign that is more evident than ever before. It's the last day sign of materialism. You say, well, Brother Matt, materialism's always been here. Yes, it has. But there is an escalation of all of these signs as we move towards the end times. And now more than ever, not just on the outside, but within the church, materialism and this greed has gotten a hold of so many that call themselves Christian. It's the last day sign of materialism. How is materialism defined? Webster's dictionary defines it as this: as a preoccupation with or stress upon material rather than intellectual or spiritual things. The lifestyle can involve hoarding money and increasing what's in the bank at every opportunity, or it can manifest as accumulating possessions. I already feel convicted right now. Adding more and more belongings whenever it's possible. It can also mean constantly upgrading possessions because of a desire for not just more, but better. Does that not seem and identify the American lifestyle we're living in today? Now listen, don't turn me off. Stay with me till all the way to the end of this message today, because you and I live in the greatest, most prosperous, most wealthy country that's ever been known to man. And I can tell you, we feel blessed. Thank God for His blessings. But oftentimes that blessing can turn into a curse if we're not careful. Do you hear me? I said the blessings of prosperity can turn into a curse if we're not very, very careful. We must be cautious when it comes to material things. Listen to me, because every one of us need this sobering word today, even more now than ever, because we are Americans. Oh, we live in the great United States, and I am proud to be an American. I thank God for the foundation of the Word of God that's been given. That's how we have built this country. I thank God that He has sent soldiers, blood, sweat, and tears to protect this country. Oh, listen, our freedom has been built on the backs of men and women who fought for it. And I can tell you, I honor our veterans. I honor God Almighty, and I'm proud to be an American. But America has entered into gross sin. Listen to me. Do not deceive yourself. We are rich and increase with goods, and we have need of nothing. In a third world country, and many of you are about to experience it next week, they have nothing. They very seldom even have food to eat from day to day, but we have everything. It's not what we want to eat, or not if we're going to eat, but it's what are we going to eat. We get everything and anything we want in America, and we must be cautious because it is one of the last day signs before Christ comes back. And if greed and materialism has gotten a hold of you, you may miss the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Holy Ghost, today. If it's gotten a hold of me, I pray that repentance would get a hold of all of our hearts and we would get rid of it before it brings us under materialism. We're the most wealthy country in the world. Materialism comes with a cost that sometimes is subtle and sometimes all too obvious. For instance, materialism is the enemy of contentment. Materialism and contentment are polar opposites. Listen, whenever you are content, you are not going after and longing for other things constantly. Listen, I believe if a man doesn't work, the Bible says don't let him eat. Amen? I believe in hardworking men and women. I believe in taking care of your family. I believe in being a provider. But when we're constantly going after more and building up a reservoir to protect our future, come on, church. Now, this is not a mainline teaching when it comes to your retirement. There's nothing wrong with saving for retirement. But whenever we get so consumed with working more hours, bigger and better and hoarding, listen, we have moved into a realm that is a dangerous zone because it is the opposite of contentment. Listen, when you're content, all you need is Jesus. You say, well, all I want is him and all I need is him. Well, listen to me, church. If all we had was him, would Jesus really be enough for you? Because we may be faced with just Jesus in the future. Listen, this American mindset of having more and more and more and being able to be protected by our retirements and all of our savings and diversifying. I'm going to tell you that dollar may crash tomorrow and we move into another system. And we better trust God. We had better not let the spirit of materialism get a hold of us, church. Because we believe that there is going to be a day that the dollar's going to die. And I don't know if it's going to happen before or after the rapture. But I do know in tribulation time, that one world currency is going to come in, and no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. It is racing towards us. We are racing towards it. It is high time that we look up, ladies and gentlemen. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus is closer than he's ever been before. During the coming tribulation, the gulf between rich and poor, give me a little volume. During the coming tribulation, the gulf between rich and poor will grow wider than ever before. Food will be so expensive that only the very wealthy will have enough. Revelation 6 and 5. Listen to what he says. This is during the tribulation time. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and the three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Listen, in John's day, a quart of wheat was the minimum daily survival need for one person. But in tribulation, whenever the rapture of the church takes place, we're gone out of here. In tribulation period, the survival minimum will cost a full day's wages. Brother Matt, is that possible? Again, it's happening today in third world countries. Don't think it's not going to happen in America. Only the very rich in tribulation is going to survive. You're talking about a disappearance of the middle class? The middle class in tribulation will not exist. There will be the very, very poor and the very, very rich. And I'm going to tell you, but we're going to be out of here. I believe that. I'm going to be around the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, and then I'm going to come back with Jesus on a white horse. Oh, listen, John said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If that don't get you excited, I don't know what will. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to be here if you're ready for the rapture and materialism has not gotten a hold of you. I must overcome the spirit of materialism. The Bible's warnings against loving money and possessions are stern, direct, and unambiguous. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus summed it up as either or. You either love him or you love money. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? It's a spirit of the love of money or possessions. It'll get a hold of you. It'll drive you. You'll have this sense of survival, and it'll get out of control. Well, Brother Matt, I'm just trying to survive. There's a difference between surviving and hoarding and being greedy and selfish and driven by the love of material things. Hear me today. When you die, it's not going to matter how much money you have. Listen, you came naked in this world, and naked you are going to leave. Oh, listen, why is the love of money so terrible? Listen to this quote from one of the old reformers. He says, money means a lot of different things. It is much more than it appears to be. It is God's greatest rival. Think about that. It is much more than the paper it seems to be, or the metal, or the plastic. It is our love for things. It is our escape from dependence on people. It is our security against death. It is our effect to control life. It is much easier to love things than to love people. Things are dead, so you can possess them easily. If you can't love people, you will begin to love money. It will never hurt your feelings or challenge your motives, but neither will it ever respond to you because it is dead. And after a while, the problem will begin to show. You will begin to look dead yourself. And after a while, you will be incapable of loving anyone, and you might as well be dead. Money is neutral, but an extreme attachment to it is not neutral. It is the kind of opposite religion. Hear me. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon, that spirit that controls you. It is a spirit of materialism. The religion of God, he goes on to say, is the religion of love. The instinct of love is to share, to give away, but the instinct of mammon is to accumulate. Listen, wealthy kings and pharaohs and men that were wealthy across this world, they died with wealth in their tombs, with gold and silver and possessions, while people all around them died. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to die with a handful of grain that I could cast out and bless somebody, and ever that that thing takes root and it'd be a blessing to many and the gospel go forth. Hear me today. Don't you die with a handful of grain. Make sure you're doing exactly what God wants you to do with your money. Money is a big deal. When you start preaching about money, a lot of people are like, oh no, not that. I preach against the prosperity gospel. Amen. It's about selfishness and greed. I don't believe this great gospel is a slot machine. You put some money in, pull the lever, and get a whole lot more out. That's foolishness. That's carnality. That's selfishness. That is materialism with a capital M. I'm going to tell you, those preachers will answer to God for their greed and their selfishness and their deception. But I can tell you, Jesus talked a whole lot about money. Jesus said a whole lot about money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you get saved, my old pastor used to say, your pocketbook will get saved. Can I get a witness in this house? Y'all are wondering where I'm going to go with this. Please don't misunderstand the point, as many often do. Money itself is not evil. It is a mere medium exchange. It's the love of money that's evil. Money is not evil in itself. It's the love of money that is evil. And hear me today, if you're a multimillionaire in this house, which if you are, you haven't proven it. And if you're a multimillionaire watching by the Facebook, listen, it's not a sin to have money, amen? It's a sin whenever money controls you and has you, amen? Listen to me today, God says a lot about it. You can have money and still love God. But as Jesus said, you cannot love money and love God. It is impossible. And this is what we need to allow God to minister and speak to us today about. And we need to ask our question, where do I stand? I had to ask my question to myself yesterday and today. Where do I stand in the light of God's word? How does God view this preacher when it comes to materialism? Every one of us in this house today need to ask the same question. How does God see me? Am I a materialistic person? Am I driven by these things? Oh Lord, open our eyes today and let us not be deceived. Amen. You don't have to be rich to be materialistic. You can be as poor as Job's turkey and be materialistic. You can be the poorest one in this house and be materialistic. Money and possessions have always drawn people away from God. But in our present culture, we see the problem running rampant and out of control. We can expect to see the headlong descent into deeper and deeper materialism to intensify as the end draws near. Listen to me, it's going to happen more intense. People are going to kill for things that they would once just covet, they'll kill you for because of this materialistic demonic spirit. The Apostle Paul clearly saw it coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in our text, he deals with 19 different things that are going to take place as signs at the end time. I'm just going to deal with the first two. 19 things he deals with. And he's not just dealing with the religious or the non-religious, but he's dealing with those within the church. So this is not a message to that one that doesn't go to the house of God. And it's not just a message for those in the house of God. It's for everyone. And as Paul the apostle points out, many professing believers, he says, have a form of godliness. But this form is just a form that has no power in their lives. They will claim to love God, but their lives will demonstrate their real love is pleasure, power, and possessions. We don't have the time to deal with all this, but I'm just going to focus in on these two. Number one, the lovers of their own self. And number two, this covetous spirit. Number one, lovers of self. When we disallow God his rightful place as supreme Lord of our lives, self moves in to replace him. Listen, self and selfishness is the law of the jungle. It is the opposite of Christ. Christ laid down his life. He was humble. Selfishness is the opposite of the Almighty Son of the living God. So whenever you and I are allowing ourselves to dominate what I want in my ways, my will. Listen, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to the Father, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus constantly lived not his own will, his own desire, but he always and constantly only did that which he saw his Father do. He was always living the life of another. He was always submitting to the will of the Father. Listen, when it comes to humanity today, we want it and we want it our way. We are selfish, self-centered by the human nature. And I'm telling you, it will destroy you if you don't get a hold of it. They say that witches recite the Lord's Prayer backwards, beginning with this, give us this day our daily bread, and ending with, hallowed be your name, and your will be done. The inversion subtly alters its meaning. It places self first and God last. Listen, that's what many do in the house of God. It's self first. What I want, what I'm going to purchase, what I want in my family, my ways. Listen, it ain't our way or the highway. It's God's way or the highway. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not whatever I want. Listen to me today. God just wants to be number one. He's not going to be number two, three, four, or five. Anything that we place before the Almighty God becomes an idol in our life. Self-love is a terrible thing. Think about the scammer out there. They're so eat up with self that they could scam a senior citizen and completely empty a bank account of someone who has worked all of their life and destroy lives, and they don't think anything about it. I'm talking about the self-life. I'm talking about lovers of self. That may be an extreme level, but there are so many in the church that are this way. Listen to me today. And then we look at this lovers of money. It's inevitable as night follows day, those who are lovers of themselves will also be lovers of money. Why? Because money provides the means of pleasing oneself. Lovers of self and lovers of money are cousins, brothers and sisters. Because money gives us the opportunity to go and do things. To please, listen, please do not think that I'm preaching against some pleasurable things as a blessed United States citizen, amen? And even better than that, a resident of the Lone Star State of Texas. But what I will say is this, whenever it's your focus and you put it before other people and the things of God, I'm telling you, you have moved into a different realm and it's all about me and my four and no more. Come on, church. Well, listen, in this kingdom, it's not about you or me. It's about Christ and others. My attitude must be this, Lord, I want to please you. I want to do your will, and I want to be a blessing to everyone around me. That's what missions is all about. That's what the gospel is all about, giving to others who cannot give to you. It's one thing to give to somebody who can give back to you. Oftentimes, we're so mischievous. We're so crafty. Our motives are so wrong because we'll do things for others that we always have a motive behind it. But listen, whenever you don't have a motive, when you can do for someone in secret, amen, and they can never do back for you, that pleases God Almighty. Oh, listen to me today. Listen, so lovers of self and lovers of money work hand in hand. And it's one of the last day signs that will be increasing and increasing before Jesus comes back. This explains why Paul the Apostle told Timothy that as the last days approach, people will be increasingly lovers of money. You and I know that money dominates this society. We work and work and accumulate and die and then stand before God. I've worked at Frito-Lay all those years, 14 years, and there was one man who constantly said, I'm just going to work a little bit longer. I'm going to work a little bit longer. And I said, hey, man, why don't you retire? He's trying to get a little bit more in the savings, trying to get his retirement a little bit higher. Nothing wrong with that. Hear me today. I'm not preaching against that. But this man was not a Christian. I witnessed to him for years. The day that he retired, he went home for a couple weeks, got sick. He found out he was eat up with cancer and died just a little bit longer, a little bit later. Listen to me. You can accumulate and save and plan for the future, and we don't know that our life, we forget our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And we did all of this for naught. Ladies and gentlemen, all that's going to matter when you stand before God is, what did you do with Jesus called the Christ? Did you keep the word of God? Did you serve him? Obedience is key to pleasing God. What did you do with Jesus called the Christ? We work and work and work. I want you to picture 269 people entering into eternity through a plane crash, not going to El Salvador, but Japan. Before the crash, there was a noted politician, a millionaire, a corporate executive, a carpenter, and a missionary, a school teacher, and a doctor. After the crash, they stand before God utterly stripped of MasterCards, checkbooks, credit lines, Image clothing, How to Succeed books, and Marriott reservations. Here, the politician, the executive, the carpenter, the doctor, and the school teacher all now are on level ground with nothing. Absolutely nothing in their hands, possessing only what they brought to heaven in their hearts. Their own level grounds. I love that old song. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. Listen, all that really matters. Listen, you cannot take it with you. I have never seen the Brinks truck behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. Your kids are going to fight over it. Amen. I'm just saying you better deal with that now. You better make sure you divide it evenly before your kids. Nevertheless, listen to me. They all stand before God. How absurd and tragic the lover of money will seem on that day. How absurd and tragic the one that was eat up with materialism. When they stand before the Creator, they justified so many things in their mind. I can't because of this, or I'm not because of this. Listen to me today. Whatever the Holy Ghost tells you to do, you better do it. And whenever you don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, not only is that keeping it secret, but that is not debating between the two hands. When the Holy Ghost speaks, we must obey. Like a man who spends his whole life collecting train tickets and at the end is so weighed down by the collection that he misses the train. I want you to think about it today. Listen to me. We save and we work and we push and we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. How do we deal with this powerful form of materialism, the spirit? According to the Bible, the antidote to materialism is generosity. Very quickly, I'm going to show you four ways we can combat the ever-increasing human tendency towards loving money and possessions more than loving God. Number one, you got to change the way you think about money. Listen, this church is the highest tithing church. We have 95% tithers in this church. It's amazing. It's remarkable. But I want to say to everyone in this house, we still need to change the way we think about money. Those watching by Facebook, you need to change the way you think about money. I still remember the first paycheck that I got. I still remember I was thinking about all the things I could buy with that paycheck. I was 16. I remember I got a job throwing watermelons. I mean, big old humongous watermelons. Out in the field, the trailer was driving by, and for 8 hours, we'd pick up them watermelons and throw them up, and somebody would catch them, and they'd stack them, and we'd fill up an 18-wheeler. Man, it was a great job. I mean, to tell you, $5 cash money an hour. It was awesome. It was my first job. I'm thinking, man, I finally got a job, you know, and I worked about 3 days, and I don't remember. It might have been, what's 8 times 8, 64. I got a good little check. I mean, I didn't have that kind of money just to go spend, and I went to Dillard's and bought me some cologne, and I'm looking at that cologne. I'm thinking, this is about 7 hours of work right here. I had to take it back because I realized this is not computing. This is not working out here. Listen, and we think about our money is our money. Hey, we work for it. It's our wages. It's ours. We earn our pay through our work, so it must belong to us. We better change the way we think about money. It's not ours. It's God's. God gave us the strength. He gave us the mind. He gave us breath in our nostrils. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, you say, well, it's my money. I'm not going to give to anybody. They need to get their own job and work. And we hoard and we accumulate. And we give when we want to give, when we're touched. If you're here and you're not a tither, you need to tithe. You need to repent. But I can tell you, the majority of this church is tithers. That's a tenth of your income. It's not your income to decide whether or not you're going to give or how you're going to give it. Listen, we do not give to missionaries when it comes to our tithe. If you want to give extra to the missionary, send them an extra offering. But the tithe, he says, bring it into the storehouse. If you're watching by Facebook and you're not tithing in your church, you better start tithing. He said in Malachi, would a man rob God? You've robbed me in tithe and offering. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to stand before Almighty God and have all these justifications, all these excuses of why I didn't. It's God's money. And I'm going to move on. That's not what I'm preaching on today. I want to say this. We need to change the way we think about money. It's not ours. It's a hard pill to swallow. The most vital step we can take towards overcoming materialism in our lives is turning the way we think about money in our head. We need to remember in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, we realize that nothing good is really ours to start with. He gave me life. He thought me up. Come on, church. He didn't have to create me, but he did. And not only that, but he loved me and came looking for me when I was out in that wicked life, when I sinned. I trampled underfoot the blood of the new covenant of the Almighty God. Everything I have belongs to him, and I want to glorify. I've got to change the way I think about this thing. You know, when my kids were little, they've always been very generous little fellas. But I remember whenever Caleb, I just wanted one of his French fries, and he almost slapped my hand when he was about 4 years old. I'm thinking, wait just a minute here. Hey, man, I bought your car seat. The diapers you have on, I paid for them, buddy. Listen, it's the same principle when it comes to God. We are so cautious, and it's ours. Listen, no, it belonged. God gave everything to us that we have. We need to change the way we think. When we start thinking of money as just one of the countless good gifts from our Father who loves us, we can rest in knowledge that he knows what we need. And he, God, promises to provide, and his storehouses are unending. Listen, he owns the cattle on 1,000 heels. God owns everything. And listen, we need to stop looking at like this little pie. We've got this, we section it out in percentages. Well, I've got this, 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 and this. And when all this is gone, it's over with. No, it's not a pie with God. It's a river. Listen, and he will constantly bless, and he will keep us in the hour of temptation. It was David Wilkerson who said this: if you give to the poor now, God will keep you during the coming depression. Listen, we need to give to the poor. We need to give to missions. We need to give to the things of God. We don't need to let our left hand know what our right hand does. He is the one who supplies all of our needs. He never runs out of supplies. We can stop thinking about our money in terms of this pie and know that God is always going to provide. Number two, before you do the big things, do the little things. If you're not generous, we won't automatically become generous in a day. We can begin to do little things we thought were unimportant. Let me give you an example. Now, you may disagree with me, but that's just too bad. When you go to the restaurant and you don't tip them waiters and waitresses right, listen, I used to work in the restaurant. I worked at Mercado's back in 1993, amen? And I'm telling you, I had the customers, amen, that would come in and they'd say, hey, give us everything that's free right off the bat. I knew that I wasn't going to get a tip. I worked for them for free, my brother. I gave them the chips and hot sauce, the tortillas. I even bring them some sopapillas and ice cream on top of the sopapillas, and they'd order a side of refried beans and tip me 20%. Well, listen to me today. Listen, we need to start practicing blessing people, having a heart of generosity. Listen, if it was your child working in that restaurant, wouldn't you want somebody to tip them right? If you're not a generous person, you're not going to become generous automatically overnight. We need to consciously increase the amount we leave at the table for the waiter or waitress who serves us. Let me go a little bit further. What if they don't do a good job? You find that in the Bible, Brother Matt. It's what Christians do. If you got enough money to go out to a restaurant, get water and save that money for the tip. Amen? Treat people right. Have a heart of generosity. Listen to me. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Whenever you're starting to give, I'm going to tell you something. God will bless you so many different ways you can't even count them. I'm telling you, I'd much rather be on the giving end to give something to somebody than to receive from somebody. Amen? Listen, God wants us to give to people. Other things we need to do, carry some cash with you specifically to give away to someone in need. And ask God to reveal ways to express love and generosity to people we meet. Listen, I know what the Bible says, that we're not to cast our pearls before swine. I get it. We're not to give somebody that's going to go buy drug money or money for alcohol. But I do believe that whenever we give properly and spirit-led giving, he said, if you give unto men, give and it shall be given unto you, and pressed down, shaken together, and running over would men give to your bosoms. There's a lot of people that are in poverty today, and the reason why they're in poverty is because they hoard everything. There's a lot of rich people that are consumed with the spirit of materialism that are going to miss the rapture of the church because they're so greedy and they don't even know it. They're blind. They're blind. They want to survive. They're trying to keep themselves. Listen, if you want to survive in the future, we need to have a heart of generosity to give. Listen, and number three, make that commitment to tithe and give to the church. We develop a habit of generosity in the same way we develop any good habit, through incremental adjustments we can maintain over a long haul. It's far better to start small and build up than to make just one huge charitable gift. We accept that one huge charitable gift. I'm not trying to say that that's not a good thing. Praise the Lord. But listen, we need to develop that mindset of giving to people and things. Listen, whenever we were in Honduras, and those of you that were there, we were giving toys away to this church pastor, young guy, probably 23 years of age, and he began to pray over those children and those toys, and the Holy Ghost just fell. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord moved, and we came down to that altar, and I went around to everybody and said, if anybody wants to give, and we converted our cash dollars into lempiras, the Honduranian money, and when I gave him a stack of money, he didn't realize how much it was. Listen to me, they averaged $2 or $3 a day. And whenever we gave him that money, his mother called Brother Luis, and basically it revolutionized their situation. I don't know how many months worth of income that was, but it was nothing for us. But I can tell you, it felt good, didn't it? It felt good to be able to give to somebody, to change somebody's life. Generosity must be something that is constant in our lives. Number three, make sure you're moving toward your treasure. Remember what Jesus said, lay not up your treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then, in 1 Timothy 6 and 17, Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You may say, well, Brother Matt, he's not talking to me. I ain't rich. I'm barely struggling. I mean, I'm barely surviving. I'm struggling to make it. Well, let me give you the percentages. You may not think you're rich, but every one of us in this house are. According to Forbes magazine, the typical person at the bottom 5% of the American distribution is still richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. Do you hear me? If you make $15,000 a year, you are richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. You say, well, Brother Matt, I don't feel that. Listen to me. You had a place to lay your head last night. You probably didn't jog here unless you wanted to, amen? You're going to eat after the service. I'm telling you, we are rich. God has blessed us, and we need to not let it get a hold of us. No matter what your income, you are either moving away from the treasure or you're moving toward it. The Lord Jesus gives us one choice in this matter. Every heartbeat brings us closer to the moment and closer to eternity. If we selfishly spend our lives in pursuit of wealth on earth, then we wasted our lives. But if your treasure is in heaven, you are moving towards heaven. Someone come to the piano. At the end of your life, what really mattered? It was Steve Jobs who created Apple who said, if I could go back, I'd have never created this Apple phone. Wow. On his deathbed, he's dying of cancer. Billions and billions of dollars. He's going to leave with his wife and his children. Had his children set up, right? Isn't that great? We want to have our children set up and our grandchildren set up. He said, if I could go back, I'd have never created this Apple. Now, this is a man that's not even a Christian. But he recognized at the end, nothing really mattered but his family. Now that's from a man that's blind spiritually. How much more should you and I, who understand the things of God, focus on spiritual things, keep our family in the house of God, get them in the Word of God, pray with them, focus on the spiritual things. Listen, when it's all said and done at the end of the day, nothing's going to matter other than were you ready and were they ready. Number four, I'm preaching to you about combating the last day sign of materialism, combating that spirit. The fourth thing, start giving more than you can afford. The next time after giving a little, give a lot. In one of his letters to the believers in Corinth, Paul reported on the generosity of Christians living in Macedonia. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. Moreover, brethren, we do not wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. These believers gave not out of their abundance in Macedonia, but they gave out of their poverty. And they were content to give only a little. They weren't content. They wanted to give all that they had and more. This is not a message suggesting that you give all that you have. But what I am saying is this. The spirit of materialism and protecting my future has consumed many of us. Brother Clendenning would say this. So many people say, well, later on I'll give to missions when I get better situated financially. He said, while you're getting better situated, thousands and millions of people are dying and going to hell. I want to thank you who have given to missions for the lost, the dying of this world. The there's a lot that are lost right here, right now, that need us to go, that need us to send others. They weren't content, this church, but they wanted to give more. At this point, you may be asking, Brother Matt, how much do you think I should give? That's between you and God. Everybody in this room and those watching by Facebook, everyone's in a different situation. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you give. I don't know how you handle your business. I know how I handle my business. The Holy Ghost really convicted me. I haven't arrived. I live in America. I'm blessed. We can always do more. In one of his best-known books entitled Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis tried to answer that question of how much should I give or how much is enough. He said this, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe way is to give more than what we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as ours, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say our expenditures are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charities' expenditures exclude them. The answer to the question, how much should I give? The answer is more than what you can afford. We all spend far too much on things we don't need than on the causes that are truly close to the heart of God, namely the spread of the gospel and the care of the poor. Is it not true? Brother Matt, are you guilty? I'm guilty. This preacher's guilty. I tithe. I give to missions. But I could give a little bit more where it hurts. When it all comes down to this, at the end, ladies and gentlemen, what it all comes down to is, what do you really love? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what it's all about. I've been here for 22 years. This church is 22 years old. I've probably preached on money 3 times in 22 years. As the assistant pastor, it's probably about the 3rd time. We very seldom deal with it because the giving here is so amazing. You know who you are. You know where you're at. Maybe somebody you know that's in desperate need. Man, you could bless them. You could change their life. Years and years ago, we had an individual here that blessed a family. They called me and said, "What's the need in their life? Is this person struggling?" I said, "Well, yeah, they're from paycheck to paycheck," and they wrote them a $10,000 check and blessed them. Changed that family's life. Helped them. Feels so good to give. You know that? Generosity is the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his only begotten son. Can we stand? What will you give back to him? Judge yourself today, and you won't be judged. Let me just give you one quick image. This wasn't too hard of a message, was it? This is the Word of God. Amen? I'll never forget the image. Years ago, when Brother Clendenin was at Victory Temple in Beaumont, they did a drama called The Judgment. It's a lot like Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It's something more similar to what we would do if we ever did it here in the Tyler area. And one particular image that just, man, it just, he had some pretty powerful, it was like 10 different scenes, as far as I can remember, about 10 different scenes. There was one scene of a little girl who came and she stood before God and she was above the age of accountability and he said, "Depart from me." She said, "But I wanted to go to church, But my mom and dad wanted to go other places. I wanted to. You see, because her mom and dad would not keep her in the house of God, her heart was pulled away by the beggarly elements of this world. I mean, you say, really? Absolutely. Happens all the time. And then the other image that I seen was a man who came and he named the man's name and he said, John Roberts, you went to church, but you constantly robbed me in tithe and offering. I remember the image where the man pulls out a wad of cash and throws it down and says, I'll give you everything. He tries in on the judgment seat, you're not going to have cash, you know, it's just an image. He said, I'll give it all to you. He said, it's too late. You never gave to missions. You never helped the poor. You hoarded everything for yourself because you wanted to protect your future. And I am the future. I am the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega. Hear me today. I'm not judging you. You can't judge me, but I can judge myself. And the Bible says, if I judge myself, I will not be judged. I'm talking to people on Facebook that live in other states. We have a lot of people who watch us. I'm going to say this to you. If you're not tithing in your home church, you better start tithing. If you're not in a home church, you need to find a home church. You need to be accountable to a pastor, a church body. You need that body. This right here, this body is not perfect. You say, well, those hypocrites down there, there's hypocrites in every church. We might even have a couple here. I don't know. I'd rather go to heaven, be amongst hypocrites, than go to hell because I was so cold and indifferent and rejected the gospel and rejected the word of God. You hear me? All that's going to matter is what did we do with Jesus called the Christ. Don't you die with a handful of grain that you could throw out there and be a blessing to somebody. Don't bypass a family when you have an abundance and they have a need and just turn the other way. Lift our hands to heaven. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray for Holy Ghost conviction. Lord, we cannot fool you. You know everything. You know every detail of everything in our lives. You know how we justify things. You know how we tell ourselves that this is okay and this is why we're doing this. But Lord, all that's going to matter is truth. And you know truth. You know our hearts. I pray you'd so convict us at this altar today. Convict those watching by Facebook. Lord, this gospel must be preached. The kingdom of God must go on. Lord, I pray that you would fund the kingdom of God in every country, every state. I pray that revival would break out across this land and that you would do something that you haven't done in years. Lord, the spread of the flame of the fire of Pentecost would consume this country in the name of Jesus. But Lord, we're asking you to consume our hearts right here, right now. Convict us. Help us. In the name of Jesus. I just want us to come find a place to pray around these altars. Everyone who can, ask the Lord to speak to you. I admonish you for your giving and your faithfulness in this church. But we need to ask ourselves, and only you know, it's between you and God, are you doing what He wants you to do?